Job this morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 32. We're back in Psalms throughout the rest of this month. This is an amazing psalm of David as he repents for the sin with Bathsheba. Would you pray this prayer in your own heart as we read this? God, speak to my heart today. Would you do that? Just go to the Lord and ask for His Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We're reading out of the New King James Version. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May God bless his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're thankful for your word in our language. Thank you, God, that you've come to seek and to save those who are lost. Thank you that you're a gracious God, a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God. And it's your heart's desire, Lord, to bring us to salvation. And then, Father, that we would walk in holiness. And all of us, Lord, as we stand naked before you this morning, we realize, Lord, that we have fallen short of your glory. And even as born again, saved, baptized believers, there are times, Lord, when we allow a slow drift in our lives. And Father, we need to come up once again to where you are and to see ourselves as you see us and to see sin as you see it. Lord, would you grieve my heart, our hearts, collectively, individually, of the cost of sin. And Lord, would you cause within us a holy desire to be more like you. And so we ask God for you to do through your Spirit what we cannot do in and of ourselves. It's not about me, Lord. It's not works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to your mercy that you saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. God, move in our midst this morning. Change us, as my brother said a moment ago, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Be blessed, Lord, as we seek to hear you, and then give us the courage to obey you, that we might please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Straight talk about crooked living. I like that title. It's not unique to me. Straight talk about crooked living. We might look at people around us, and it's easy to point a finger of blame at others and say, he did it again. She did it again. And this morning, I want us to point that finger back to ourselves. And instead of looking at your husband or your wife or your kids or your mom and dad or your grandma, your grandpa, the teacher at school, somebody else, we do that so well. We've learned how to point our finger of blame to other people and say, you are the problem. No, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. In the hymn, number 2 in your hymnal, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, there are 3 stanzas, and that 3rd stanza is the one that's so powerful. In that stanza, it says these words, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're all in this camp together this morning, okay? The preacher, even though I'm raised up here, maybe 6 to 10 inches up off the floor, I am not any better than you are. You're not any better than I am. We're all sinners saved by grace. And if it were not for the cross of Jesus Christ, we would be ruined. God so mercifully in the gospel of Jesus Christ saved us. And we stand here not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took pity on us and said, I want you. I want you. I want you. Not because of anything we have done. Not because we're good at heart. We're not. There's nothing good in us, the Bible says. But God chose us before the foundations of the world that He might do something spectacular in us. And as a Baptist church, believe it or not, we believe in miracles. And the miracle, the biggest miracle, is that God can change the human heart. And how does He do that? He does that through the work of regeneration. He has to change us from the inside out. We have to be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. The scripture says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. And the Lord God, the Father, has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. The weight of that verse is so incredible. All of your sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Christ. And multiply that times every person that's ever lived or that will ever live before the return of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus took it all upon himself on the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we visit David, King David now. But David got a humble start as a shepherd. And he learned many, many things in those humble days where he served his father and he served God by learning what it meant to tend sheep. And God said, you're a man after my own heart. I'm going to give you the kingdom. I'm going to give you the kingdom of Saul. And I am going to give you all of the privileges of being king over my people, Israel. What an amazing thing. What an amazing calling. What an amazing privilege. Keep your finger there in Psalm 32. Turn back with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. We pick up the story of King David. This is a low point in his life. And thanks be to God that God saw it necessary to put David's failure here in this book that we call the Word of God. Because had it not been here, many of us would lose hope with ourselves. Because we see our own wickedness. We see our own depravity. We see the slow drift. And folks, listen to me. You and I need a point of reference. We need a point of reference so that when we do drift, we know that we have drifted. Because it is something that happens to all of us. No matter how well-intended we are, we will drift. And in our human nature and the habits of our body, we are going to drift away from God and into our own self-centered self-righteousness. And so David had that same drift go on in his own life. He began to take it for granted that these people that were part of his kingdom would bow before him, would give him anything that his heart desired. And so we pick it up in verse chapter 11, verse 1, that Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped. Wait a minute. I want to make sure I get this right. Is it 1 Samuel? 2 Samuel. Hold on a second. It is chapter 11. Oh, I mean 1 Samuel. That's the problem. Hello, Pete. Hello. I've got a marker, too. That's just really sad. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord said to Nathan, sent Nathan to David. Let's go back to chapter 11. My goodness. Now it came to pass. All right. Now I've got my bearings. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year. Listen to what it says here. At the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walking on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Wow. David sins with Bathsheba. As men, this eye gate that God has given us can get us into a lot of trouble. And the Bible speaks of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And God made the woman from Adam to be very beautiful. And he brought Eve to Adam. And he said, "This woman has been taken from you." Woman taken from man. And so when men look at women, we are very easily tempted because of the beauty that God created in you women. And without getting into a lot of legalism and all that kind of stuff, ladies, you know that. You get that. You understand that. You understand that. And that's why you spend probably three times as much time in front of the mirror as we do, because you know that you're something to look at least. So we as men need to be careful what we're looking at, and you women need to be careful about how you're dressing and how you're behaving so that we're not being tempted overly by your appearance. Now, I don't know where women took baths back then. She probably could have taken a bath just as easily in her house, but she chose to do it on a rooftop. Now, some women would say, that's not Bathsheba's problem. It's David's problem. It was David's problem that David was on the roof when he was supposed to be out fighting with the rest of the men of Israel. But here he was on the rooftop, and he's bored, he's looking around his kingdom, and there he sees this lovely, beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and she's taking a bath, and he can't take his eyes off of her. And the Bible says when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we have this great king, the greatest king of Israel, David, who started as a humble shepherd and now is king. Nothing was denied him. And he asked for her to come to see him. Probably he thought innocent enough. And before long he had his will with her, his way with her. And there was sin. And the product of that sin was a baby. And that baby died as a result of the sin of David. In looking at the story of Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, we have this graphic picture the Bible gives us of sin. And God says that sin is lying at the door waiting to pounce and devour on us. The Apostle Peter called Satan a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the literal idea is to drink down. And only a lion will roar when he's taken down his prey. And what does a lion look for? Does he look for the strongest of the herd? No, he looks for the weakest of the herd. He looks for the one that's isolated. He looks for the one that's off to himself. He looks to the one that's maimed or crippled or hurt or off to themselves. Listen, folks, listen, this is what happens to you. Are you listening to me? When we're hurt, when we're disappointed, when we're discouraged, when we're angry, we want to isolate. The very worst thing you can do as a Christian when you are hurt is isolate from the herd. Because Satan will come after you to drink you down. You are not strong enough to stand against Satan. You need the rest of the body of Christ to hold you up and to give you the strength that you don't have of yourself. Do you have other people in your life that you trust to tell the truth about your area of weakness so that they can pray for you, so that they can encourage you, so that they can strengthen you, so that they can hold you accountable in that area? Or are you trying to do it all by yourself? Folks, listen, you will lose if you try to do it by yourself. God never asked you to. God never intended for you to do it by yourself. You need men. You need other men, women. You need other women. We need the body of Christ. We're not strong enough. So if you're in the wrong place at the right time, you will fall if you're not watching and careful. We do our utmost to call sin another name. We call sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. We call it a blunder. God calls it blasphemy. We call sin a chance. God calls it a choice. We say it's an error. God calls it enmity. We call it a passing fascination. God calls it fatality. We think it's a luxury. God thinks it's leprosy. We think we have liberty. God thinks we are lawless. We call it a mistake. God calls it madness. We think our sin is weakness. God thinks our sin is willfulness. Disobedience under any other name or color or costume is still sin. It is still willful disobedience and rebellion against a holy God. The Word of God says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We're all infected with this disease called sin. And beloved, without Jesus Christ, we're all doomed to ultimately destroy ourselves through the relentless pursuit of it. None of us can play around with sin and think we'll be able to get away with it. This is just madness. And I got to take just a little detour. Bear with me. All these people that are talking of socialism right now, as if it's been tried 200 times, but we haven't tried it. If we had the opportunity to change our country from a republic to socialist democracy, we would be able to do it. Such hubris, such pride, such arrogance. That thinks, oh, okay, you're smarter than everybody else that's ever lived. And if you listen to the people that are trying to make us a socialist country, I got to tell you, they're not smart at all. They're actually pretty stupid. So enough of the political. I'll move right back into the spiritual. But it's the same thing. And young people, listen to me. You have 100 billion people that have lived on this planet, however many God has created, and all of them have failed in one way or another. But you in your little mind are saying, I can do it. I can make it work. Seriously? Are you so self-deluded that you think you're the exception to the rule of the rest of humanity? That's the height of pride. And so we come to this story and we say, okay, God, First of all, we see David's cleansing from sin. In verses 1 and 2, he says, and he starts off with blessed. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the man, joyful is the man, exuberant is the man. Are you ready to run, Eric? Happy is the man, the Bible says, and the woman who is forgiven. Truly forgiven. Forgiveness is a blessing from God. As we take communion in a few minutes, I'll tell you what, there ought to be, you know, it's just really interesting to me that when we do communion, it's such a somber, sacred, holy, serious moment. But you know what? When you think about forgiveness, there ought to be some holy laughter. I'm forgiven? I'm forgiven! We should get excited about that. So maybe today when we take communion, you have my permission to get excited about what God has done. He's forgiven you. So David starts and he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no guile. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to take just that first point. Many of us are carrying this morning the weight of our sin. When, listen to me, God has come to deliver you from it. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had this huge pack on his back of all of his sin. He was weighed down and weighted down with all of the guilt and the weight of his own sin. Folks, listen, if how do you know that you're coming to Christ in the right way? You feel the weight of your sin. Oh yeah, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I walked an aisle. Oh, my life's been wonderful ever since. Let's hear the backstory. What happened before you walked the aisle? What happened before you prayed the prayer? What happened before you made a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I felt the weight of my sin. What was it that caused Martin Luther to finally understand those words, the just are the what? How's it go? Yes, by faith. We're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. Why did that become such an epiphany to him? Because he had been walking up and down the steps of the cathedral on his knees, on his hands and knees, with this weight of his own sin. Folks, listen, you can't get saved unless you're lost first. And that's what has to happen to us. We have to come to that place where we desperately know our need for forgiveness. Our sin has been removed. Our sin has been cleansed. Our sin has been forgiven. The stain of sin, the penalty of sin has been forgiven. And the wrath and anger of God has been propitiated, my favorite word. God's anger has been satisfied. So what we see here is nothing short of remarkable. David begins this psalm with a theological truth of God's love for us. God's love so great that he loved us before the foundations of the world. He loved us before we first loved him. He loved us enough to die for us and take our place on the cross of Calvary that we deserved. He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. He took the very worst part of us so that we could take the very best part of him. I like that line. God is merciful. We need God's mercy. God is gracious. We need God's grace. God is loving. We need God's love. And David said, our sin is covered. And this word has the meaning of the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And what did he do? He sprinkled the blood over the mercy seat between the cherubim. Our sin was covered in the past tense. Our sin is cleansed in the present tense. I love this thought. In the past, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we're being saved from the power of sin. In the future, one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. I'm so looking forward to that. I'm so sick to death of my sin. Frankly, before God came to us with His great love, His great grace, and His great mercy, we wanted none of it. We were haters of God, the Bible says. And the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that love came down. Love for God never comes naturally to us. Love doesn't come up from us. We love Him because He first loved us. If He had not taken the initiative to love us, we would still be here haters of God. We would be lost in our sin. So God's initiative is remarkable. It should elicit within us this great wellspring of thanksgiving and love for God in return. I want to take a moment to look at the four words that David used in verse 2. Look back with me to Psalm 32. We're going to take 2 weeks to do this because it's so important. Number one, David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." The word transgression, I looked it up in the King James, in the New King James, in the NIV, in the New American Standard, in the ESV. They all translated it correctly. The word means to depart from. It's a rebellion towards and a defiance against God. And this is the essence of our problem, isn't it, as human beings? We have all together, the Bible says, gone out of the way. Romans 3, 10 through 13. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. That's the word transgression. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good? No, not one. You kind of get the idea? Our theology should have so saturated in our heart the whole theology of condemnation, right? And of depravity. There is nothing good in us. That flies in the face of secular humanists that say, you know what, we're a blank slate, and whatever happens in life, it's your mother's fault. It's society's fault. It's somebody's to blame for the way you've turned out. It's not your fault, for heaven's sake. But when we look at what God says we are born dead. We are born in our trespasses and sins. This iniquity we're born with. And that's why the Bible says in Adam all die. So who gets the sin nature? It's passed through the man, through every generation. That's why we believe in the Virgin Mary. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary provided the humanity of Christ. And the Spirit of God provided the deity of Christ. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. How do you get 200%? I don't know. It's just the way it works. Fully God, fully man. But what we've done as men through Adam is we've transgressed. We've gone out of the way. Now, this is going to make more sense as these words take on meaning. I never went through this psalm like this. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me this opportunity. This is so amazing. Then David says, whose sin is covered. This is the Hebrew word that means to miss the mark. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word hamartia. Hamartia, which means to miss the mark, to miss the way. Jesus said of himself what? He said, I am what? The way. I am the way. So this is an archery term, which means that as individuals, we've missed the target. What's the target? God's law. We've missed the mark. Now listen to this. It's not just that we missed the bullseye of the target, where we kind of are close. I want you to get this. We've missed the target altogether. In fact, if the target of the law is here on my right-hand side, we're aiming our arrows directly opposite. And we're thinking, I'm going to do my best, God. Excuse me, turn around. At least point in the right direction. You're not going to hit the mark. You're not going to hit the target at all. We've all fallen short, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, of the glory of God. There's no way that you can hit the target. You're pointed in the wrong direction. So it's more than falling short. The mark is God's righteous standard of perfection and holiness. And only, get this, only one man, capital M, has hit the mark. And who is that? The Lord Jesus. He lived a sinless life. He was perfect in every way. That's why the Bible says that he could become sin for us, because he was perfect. What a wonderful plan of God, that God would take a perfect man and lay on him all of the imperfections of the world. Oh my goodness! Not your goodness. Oh, God's goodness. And all of our badness was laid on him. And he became sin for us. This is so cool. But that's not the end. This is so amazing. Verse 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Third word. The word iniquity is found in the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, and the ESV. And thanks, well, I'm not going to say thank you, but typically, NIV, what does the NIV do? It takes the liberty to define the word. It says in the NIV, whose sin the Lord does not count against him. No, I like iniquity better. The idea is that which is corrupted and twisted and bent and perverse and crooked and tainted and polluted. It has the idea of what happens when sin corrupts us individually. So all sin is self-defiling. All sin is self-corrupting. All sin is self-polluting. And the more we choose to sin, the more twisted and grotesque we become. We become a caricature of who we once were. Sin cripples. Sin pollutes. Sin destroys. Sin mars. Sin distorts whatever God is wanting to do in us and through us. It's sort of a self-destructive choice in our life of disobedience. Sexual sin is unique in that sexual sin is a sin against your own body. It's what the Word of God says. It is a defilement of yourself. You know, people that think that they can just sin whenever, however, with whoever, whenever, their idea is, if I'm not hurting anybody, what difference does it make? Are you stupid? The truth is, whenever you sin, you hurt everybody around you. And whenever I choose to sin, I need to think about that. Holy Spirit, help me to think that when I choose to sin, I'm hurting the people that I say that I love the most. The fourth word. Look what he says. And in whose spirit there is no guile. The New King James, the NIV, the ESV, the NASV uses that same word as deceit. But interestingly, the Old King James uses the word guile. What did it say of Jesus? Jesus did not sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. Are you getting an idea what guile is? Guile is fish bait. What is Satan doing? Satan looks at his demons and says, hey guys, we're going fishing today. And as they throw their line in the water, It's got all kinds of lures and spinners and beautiful, shiny objects. And he's looking to take us captive with his fishing techniques. And he knows exactly who to fish for and when to fish and where to fish. And he knows what you like. And that's what he throws out into the water. And there you are swimming down the canal or the stream, minding your own business. And there is this lure in the water. And it's got this barb and this hook on it. And when you bite, Satan knows to pull. And when he pulls, he's got you right through the lip. Young people, listen to me. You are not smart enough to be able to swim fast enough from the lures of the enemy. That's why you need Jesus. That's why you need the gospel. That's why you need the thrill of knowing that there is hope for you. And there's hope for me if I simply swim in the right direction with the school of fish that have got the same issues and problems and weaknesses as I have, so that we are in this crowd of fish together, and as we are being tempted of the enemy, we can say no to Satan, because not of the strength that's in us, but because of the strength of the Spirit of God that lives within us. It's God, the Holy Spirit, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going to give me the strength to say no. But I have to rely on Him. I need to cry out to Him. I need to ask for His help so that I can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because where does sin begin? It begins in the mind. How do you get victory over the mind? You have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Pastor Peter, are you doing that? Not as much as I need to. Would you pray for your pastor? Don't assume, because I'm standing a few inches above you, that I am everything that I should be or where I should be. I struggle just like you do. These lures that are in the water, they're all around us. As hard as it was for me to grow up as a teenager in the 70s, it is so difficult for our teenagers today to remain pure. And as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, God bless you. Are you praying for your children? And like we said a couple of Sundays ago, do they catch you praying for them? I'd walk by the door of my mom. She'd be on her knees. And I think she knew that I was in the area because she would call out my name in prayer. And I'd walk by and I'd shake my head and say, "Yeah, oh my gosh, stop. I didn't think of it then. I didn't see it then. It was just a bunch of words to me then. I just thought it was silly and stupid and ridiculous. And I had no desire to hear any of it. And I'd gone to church and I was a good boy as far as I thought I was, but my mind and my heart was far from God. And my mom knew that. And she'd cry out to God for me. We had great men of God in our home growing up. There was a guy named Praying Hyde. If you look him up, if you Google him, he was a holy man of God. And he stayed in our home. My mom got up in the middle of the night and she walked by the room that he was staying and the light was on under the door. And the next morning down at breakfast, she said, are you okay? I noticed you were up last night. And he said, yeah, I was praying for your family. I was praying for your children. It's like catching my throat as I say that. You understand, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, the power of prayer for your children? If we say prayer is the work, are you in labor praying for your children? Because no amount, listen to me, no amount of your oppressive parenting is going to change that wicked heart of your kid. They need a heart transplant. They need Jesus. They need to come to the gospel. And they need a parent that they catch praying for them. The wickedness in our world is so overwhelming. There's a part of us that would like to say, you know what? What's the use? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't give up. Keep persevering. Keep praying. The last word is deceit. In the New King James, the NIV, that's guile. There was no guile in his mouth. You shall know the truth. The truth is a person, and the truth shall set you free. David said in Psalm 132, verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute, that means charge to your account, iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no fish bait. The word for forgiven here, oh, this is so amazing, literally means to have one's sin lifted from you. In David's time, sin was covered by the blood of an innocent lamb or turtle dove or bull or goat. And these offerings and sacrifices for sin were looking forward to the completed sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day take away the sin of the world. This is what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sin. He took the penalty and the full wrath of God's righteous anger upon himself. And God's wrath was propitiated. Great New Testament word for forgiveness is the Greek word tetelestai. When you would make a financial transaction and you gave them your currency in whatever form it was received, written across the bill of sale was the word tetelestai. Paid in full. Guess what God did for you? He wrote over your account tetelestai, paid in full. What we're about to do in taking communion is remembering that work of salvation on the cross of Calvary. The power of the gospel is released when we understand, not unto me, not unto us, but unto your name we give glory. It's released when we comprehend that it must be all of God. He must, as it says in the book of Colossians, have the preeminence. It is all of Christ. It's not of me. It's not by works of righteousness. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Homework assignment for this week, as you look at your inserts, all right, is to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And just absorb the story of David. Learn from his mistake. And this is what I want to leave you with today. Some of you might be thinking, it's too late for me. I have made such a mess of my life. Nobody knows of it. If I were to reveal what I've been thinking, what I've been doing, what I've wanted to do, what I've done, nobody would want to be my friend. I am hopelessly lost in my sin. Hey, folks, listen. Hey, I've got some good news for you. I've got the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. Guess what? You've been forgiven. And because you've been forgiven, you don't have to live under condemnation anymore. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Have you embraced this gospel? Not the false gospel of the world, which says you can fix yourself. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that says that Christ became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Next time we get together, we'll look at David's concealment. That's what we do. We try to cover up. And then David's confession. And then ultimately, David's counsel. David was able to come to his people and he was able to say, "Hey, I confess, I agree with God, but I want you to learn from my failure." And folks, listen, you can do that too. Even in this coming week, when you sin, confess it immediately. It's called spiritual breathing. You don't have to think about breathing, do you? It's just as natural as it's from the autonomic. Okay? It's part of the way that God created us. If you had to think about breathing, you'd be up all night going, "Take a breath, take a breath." God, thank you that I don't have to think about breathing. In the same way, spiritual breathing is exhaling. It's admitting that you're a sinner and asking for forgiveness. Exhale. Inhaling is receive the forgiveness that God has already given to you because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the table on either side here and the one in the back, this is what I want you to do. I would prefer that you take communion alone today. And if you want to kneel here at the steps, if you want to kneel at your chair, I want you to take that perfect law of liberty, it says in the book of James, which is a mirror, and look at yourself. Would you stop looking at everybody else's sin? Would you stop complaining about your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband or your work associate or somebody else that's just a mess? Would you stop complaining about them and would you say, "Lord, I'm coming to take a good look at me"? And when you do, that should make you humble enough and broken enough that you can come before the cross and lay your burden down and say, "God, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. I don't deserve it. I receive it by faith. Now, Lord, this week, help me to live like a born-again believer. And Father, help me to know what that point of reference is so that when I drift, and I do, and I will, help me to come back to you in just one simple prayer of repentance, asking you forgiveness, you immediately pour the blood of Christ over us. And no longer is our sin covered, it's cleansed and removed as far as the east is from the west and buried in the deepest part of the ocean. And you remember our sin no more. Father, we know that you're omniscient. We know that you know all things, and we ask the question, how could you forget our sin? Lord, simply the explanation to that is you choose not to call our sin to remembrance. And so when we forgive others, we need to choose to not call their sin to remembrance. As parents, Lord, help us not to frustrate our children by keeping on throwing past sins in the faces of our kids. And as wives and as husbands, Lord, help us to stop throwing past sins in the faces of the person that we say that we're giving our lives to. And Lord, for those that have wronged us and those that have hurt us and those that have disappointed us, Lord, help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. That's what Christians do best. And as we come to this table and remember the bread, which is your body broken, and the blood, your blood shed, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you, for this is the gospel of Christ. Christ in me, Christ over me, Christ around me, Christ through me, Christ under me, Christ before me. The preeminence of Jesus Christ, we lift him up and we give you the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.